Today we're going to be looking in the book of Mark again, chapter 10. And I mentioned that Psalm 103 is one of my favorite psalms ever. So thank you for sharing Psalm 103. As you're looking up Mark chapter 10, let me just pause for 1 second. Listen to the very next verses in Psalm 103. We ended with verse 14. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. Verse 15. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it's gone. Its place remembers it no more. That's our existence. I'm on the wrong side of 50 now, if you want to call it that. I understand a lot more of what death and how quickly it comes. I have many friends who've gone before me, both young and old. The next line, verse 17, but from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. Ah, there's a promise already of eternal life. It just talked about the fact that we're going to die. But somehow there's this promise that from everlasting to everlasting, his love, his steadfast love, is with us. Which brings us actually to Mark 10. Jesus, we'll read this as we go rather than having pre-read it, so follow along. Chapter 10, verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, what way is Jesus on? It's towards the end of the book already. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way to the cross. His disciples don't understand that yet. But Mark, writing from a time when he can look back, understands Jesus is on his way. And something remarkable happens. A man, we're told a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Let's pause for a second. This man who runs up to him, if we know anything about first century Palestinian values, something remarkable is written right there. A man ran up to Jesus. If anybody has any honor at all, the last thing they will ever do is something that somebody's planning on doing. So, Johann, you're going to run up. Your goal is to be in a triathlon. Now, if you were in first century Palestine, there is no stinking way you would ever do that, because that would be a sign of dishonor. A man of any honor would not run. Period. This man throws away his own dignity, and he runs up to Jesus and he kneels before Christ. Oh my goodness. This man has communicated tons right there. He ran up to Jesus, leaves his own dignity behind in order to be in front of Jesus. He kneels before him, which is genuinely showing him, Jesus, respect. And then he addresses Jesus as good teacher. And then he asks that sincere question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now Mark's setting this up. Because the next lines from Christ shock us. Jesus surprises the man and us. And he responds with this. Why do you call me good? It's almost, with everything we've just seen, the man throwing his own dignity behind, kneeling before him, calling him good. Jesus says, why do you call me good? No one's good except for God alone. In verse 19, Jesus says, you know the commandments. He's answering the question. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. Those are commandments, aren't they? How many? Six. I saw a few people whisper six. Good. Which ones are missing? Think about that one. Yeah. Hold on to that thought. Hold on to that one. The man replies in verse 20, teacher, he declared, all these I've kept since I was a boy. He's done better than I have. Verse 21. It's remarkable because Jesus looks at him and loves him. And then Jesus says this, one thing you lack, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. What three things does Jesus ask of him right there? That's a question. Do what? Sell everything and what? That's two of them. What was the other one? Give everything and follow him. So go sell everything, give it to the poor, and follow me. And this man who's shown reverence does exactly that, right? What's the next line? He went away, which is the opposite of follow, brokenhearted, right? This is not the direction that I expect the story to go to the first time I read it. I don't know, I think I've read this so many times, I've heard the story so many times, that sometimes I become calloused and I don't see the details. For whatever reason, this time as I was preparing, God just smacked me with the details. Maybe it's a blessing to be dyslexic, because all of a sudden they all popped in and I was shocked. I knew that this man walked away. Think about it. This is the type of man, as pastors, we all love to have in the church. Everybody looks at him and says, this is a good guy. He shows reverence to leaders. In first century, for a man of his caliber to be wealthy everybody would go, yes, this is right. God is blessing him because he's a good man who follows God. But Jesus and Mark, they flipped the paradigm. The man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. In verse 23, Jesus looked around and said to the disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Boy, I got to tell you that pastors forever have been struggling with how to preach this one. I know this because it wasn't that long ago that somebody invented a gate called the eye of the needle that a camel had to go through. And I actually grew up thinking, well, this is a great illustration. Here's this camel can't go through this gate, and the only way to get it through is to unburden it, and it has to kneel and crawl all the way through. The only problem is that didn't exist. There's no gate like that. This story literally blows up our paradigm. How hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples are standing there going, this doesn't make sense, because everything we know says that God blesses those who fear Him. I can almost hear them reciting Psalm 103. The man went away sad, for he had great wealth. If you're surprised like the disciples, you really should be. That's partially the intent. And the disciples end with, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus answers in verse 27, Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." What happened to this man who came to Jesus without personal regard of his own dignity, who showed Jesus honor? My answer is, I really don't know. But I know that day, he walked away from grace. That day was not a day of salvation for him. What are my clues? Well, let's go back up in our passage and start pulling clues, because I think as we do, one of the things that I hope it will also reveal, at least to myself, and I hope to you, a challenge for our own hearts, a challenge that would cause us to pause before Christ, allow Him to strip away from us things that hinder our relationship. So let's start by going back up to verse 17. The man As Jesus was on his way, the man ran up to him, fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, here's what I want us to see. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Think about that one. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Anything strike you about that line? What is it? Well, yes! Yes! And now, think about this. My parents have both passed away. I gained an inheritance from them. What did I do to deserve it? I lived longer than they did. I did absolutely nothing. It was not my property to give to me. It was theirs. They could have given it to all of my siblings and not me. That was their choice. What must I do to gain an inheritance? Nothing. We can't do to gain an inheritance. There's nothing the man could have done. In verses 24 and 25, the disciples were amazed at Christ's words, but Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. There's our second clue. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. We don't know that this man's rich until verse 22. Other gospels will even reveal to us that this man is a ruler, which is more shocking that he ran, more shocking that he kneeled. He would have been extremely what we would call probably religious. If he were alive today, everybody would be going, wow, I hope that man runs for government. Verse 27, Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. I think this is the issue the man faced. And our last clue is that Jesus spoke six commandments. They all had, and you caught it, they all had to do with man's relationship with men and other men and women. Jesus skipped the first four, which were all about man's relationship with God. The man's statement, what must I do, revealed that his trust, in spite of showing reverence to Jesus, in spite of claiming to love God, his trust was in himself and his money. Now, before you think I'm going here, I'm not preaching against wealth. I'm not going to. This is the only time Jesus commanded somebody to give away everything they had as far as wealth. I'm not going to take this out of context, but what I do want us to understand, that the man approached Jesus, had money. He felt his life was secure. He placed his trust in his wealth. He also felt secure in his own ability to do. So as he goes to the rabbi who's preaching around about the kingdom of God and eternal life, he asks, "What must I do to gain it?" And Jesus quickly diagnosed what was keeping him from eternal life. Mark tells us that Jesus looked at him and loved him. That informs me that Jesus is not speaking with anger, but with compassion. And he says, "You lack one thing. Take all this money, the stuff you have, give it up, and take what you have, place your trust that you've placed your trust in, give it away. Then you'll be able to gather up true treasures in heaven." In other words, stop trusting yourself, your own money, and start trusting in God. I'm going to say this again. It's important that we hear this. Wealth is not a sin any more than poverty is a sin. But there is a great temptation where wealth can blind us to our own need of God. We can live religiously as good men and women, but be totally blind to our need for God. Now, for a long time, as I've read that and I saw that, I always thought, glad that doesn't include me. I'm not wealthy. Well, bad news for Gary. If we look at even the person who's on welfare here in the United States, we are tremendously wealthy compared to the rest of the world. Each of us, incredibly wealthy. How many of you skipped breakfast this morning? That was your own choice? The reality is we could all wake up and not fight for our breakfast. We have the ability to choose to skip it. There's people in this world, if a meal were placed before them, would never skip it. Because they don't know when the next one's coming. We're wealthy. And the temptation is oftentimes, as I'm going to stomp on us as Americans, is we can trust in ourselves. Once we do that, wealth by its nature will inhibit humility and brokenness essential to faith, repentance. Now the question is, and this is the first point, where do we place our trust? It's not a sin to be wealthy. God doesn't look at us and say, "You were born in America, you don't get a chance." No. The issue, the heart issue, is where do we place our trust? The second point, we've already touched on it in a sense of we've read it. That's verse 27. Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." The second point is God's grace is our only trustworthy hope. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 reinforce this. It says, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in..." Because of his great love for us, imagine you're the rich man right there. Jesus looked at him and loved him. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And here's the hard part. Jesus did not force the rich man to give away everything and follow. He will not force us. To trust in Christ alone. He's made it all possible. And I'm a firm believer in Reformed theology. I do believe that Jesus chooses me. But there is a responsibility I have to receive that grace. It's very real. It's a responsibility for each of us. It's by grace. It's not something we do. It's only something we can receive. When my parents passed away and the will was read, I could have at that very moment said, I don't want their money. In fact, I've been at funerals where kids have done that. The inheritance wouldn't have come to me then. My task at that point was to be grateful and to receive the inheritance from my parents. With God, all we can do is put out our hands and say, Lord, I need you. I receive that grace. Ephesians 2, verses 6 and 7. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Wow. Not what I do, it's all what He's done. And it's all what He's continuing to do. Let's go back one more time to the rich man's question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? I've hinted that question provides that deeper answer. What can anyone do to inherit? Nothing. Inheritance. You ready for this? Inheritance is all about belonging to a family. That's it. That's all there is. It's not about earning something. And it explains verses 28 through 30, actually, I think. Here we go. 28 through 30. Peter said to him, we have left everything to follow you. And Jesus responds with, I tell you the truth, no one has left home or brothers or sister or mother or father or children or fields for me, and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, with them persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life. Pause for that one for a second. I don't know why, but my dyslexia, I totally missed something there. What does it say? No one who's left to follow Christ will fail to receive what? Everything, right? That's there? Family, fields? When do they receive it? When? In this present age, yes. I heard somebody say something, just not loud, so I'm going to push you on that one. In this present age. That doesn't mean, by the way, I am going to run out and say, ooh, look at my new field. But in fellowship with other brothers and sisters, I got to tell you, I have a greater family than I would ever have with my parents' family. I have been shocked in the fact that, for instance, walking into this congregation, how quickly you made me feel like I was part of the family. But I've experienced that in other places too. I have more family than I could ever dream of having. Last weekend we had a two men from Syria lead our worship for our family camp. They were refugees. Their home was destroyed by ISIS. And their story goes they were barely able to escape as brothers from Syria to Lebanon, where a church made them feel as a home. But their passports were running out and they had to leave. And somehow God wound up through a number of miracles placing them in Milwaukee. And it turns out they had 3-day grace period. If 3 days had passed from the time they left Lebanon to the time they got to the United States, they would have been not allowed to come in. And if you've read history at all, the newspapers, there's something else that was going against them. Our administration at that time wasn't allowing refugees from Syria who were Christians to come into the United States. But they were able to enter in. And guess what? The church in Milwaukee made them feel like family. And now their ministry through that church is going out to Muslims and who are here as refugees and trying to draw them to Jesus so that they can have family in Christ, that is. See, this in this present age, Christ radically transforms us. When we follow Him, He gives us a family. It's the beginning of our inheritance that goes for eternity. Leaving everything and following Jesus, as Peter and the disciples have done, brought them into a new family. This household of God is an incredibly rich present reality. But one that's marked, and in my dyslexia, I don't know how I missed this so many times, but it's marked with this. I'll start with verse 30 again. The ones they have left, they will not fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields with them. And with them, what? Persecutions. Part of being in this family is understanding what we just sang about, by the way, with Martin Luther's hymn. We have a real enemy who wants to see men and women destroyed because they were made in the image of God. And there is one way for us to become free, to become part of Christ's family. That's it. And so our enemy, who's real, and by the way, it's not some political person. It's not that neighbor that lives next door that keeps throwing profanities or garbage in your yard. It's a real enemy. Because of that, persecutions will come. So to enjoy the family, but also understand that until the eternal kingdom is set permanently, there will be persecutions. With an incredible future promise. The very one that rich man was looking for. But again, let me say, we do not earn an inheritance. It is given by God's grace. Hebrews 13, verse 9. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by eating ceremonial foods, which is of no benefit for those who do so. The writer of Hebrews is saying this because he's saying, look, it is not what we do. It is grace. Allow your hearts to be strengthened by grace. Understand that eternal security is by what Christ has done. His grace, not by what we do. Otherwise, what's going to happen is we're always going to be sitting around going, have I done enough? And then what happens is our relationship with Christ would always be measured by fear. Have I done enough? Am I good enough? And that, my friends, is the difference between a relationship with Christ and Islam. Islam is always, have I done enough? In fact, that's also what it is with any other way of trying to make ourselves good enough. It doesn't happen. If it could happen, Christ would not have needed to come. He would not have needed to be on His way to the cross. I've asked a few times, what was missing from the commandments Jesus gave to the rich man to follow? All of the commandments that dealt with our interaction with God were missing. Four of them. I'll start with this. I am the Lord your God, is how Exodus 20 starts. Have no gods before me. Have no idols. Do not misuse the name of God. Keep the Sabbath holy were the four that were missing. The rich man broke the first two. Have no gods before me. His God, and the second one, have no idols, centered around himself and his wealth. Jesus loved him, and yet, at least that day, salvation did not come to him because a man would not follow Christ. And the question, I think, that comes down to in this passage is this. Will we follow? Will we lay ourselves bare before Christ and allow Him to examine us? Is there anything that keeps us from following? Oftentimes, I think it's going to be the fact that we're good people. We're good religious people. Is there anything that keeps me from saying, I want to give that away so I can follow? Are there any idols in my own life? And as I examined that, I have to confess, there were some. There are some things that, and usually this is where it shows up. But Lord, I deserve this. one of them would have been for me is Lord, I deserve a family. I mean, you've called it a good thing. And yet for years he denied Sean and I children. It's a painful thing, and it rises up. It revealed to me that the right of a family took over and overshadowed my love for God. I needed to repent. If he chooses childlessness for us, then I need to rejoice in that. He chooses a path of cancer for us. Do we rejoice in that? Or do we say that's not fair? That doesn't preclude us praying for healing, by the way. That doesn't preclude us praying for family. But do we put that in a pedestal higher? We can probably go on for each one of us, and probably as trials have come, if persecutions come, what's revealed is the area where we don't trust. Are there areas that prevent us from following? Today, let's let it go. Maybe you have children or grandchildren who aren't walking with the Lord, and you've read Psalm 103. His righteousness will be with those to your children's children, and you're saying, God, what about my... Oh, wait a second. It's still God's. His role to save them, not ours. We pray for them. By the way, I love this. This getting us to pray for our children. Amen, amen, and amen. But ultimately, we can do everything we can to share our faith, to lead them in the way they should go, but it's still their choice. It's still their choice to receive that inheritance. We can't make it for them. Will we trust God with that? You see, there are so many things that we can allow to slip in as idols. And I believe God looks at us and He loves us. And He will ask us to give them up and follow. Because He has something greater for us. Romans 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, and the righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. This is my challenge for me today. My challenge for you. Will we choose to follow? To become part of that family? To be part of that family? To stay in that family? Through Jesus, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess His name. He is the reason we hope. He is the one who brings us into a new family, and it is He who graciously gives us the inheritance. Therefore, let us proclaim His name. Let us proclaim His grace. Let's live by following. Let's pray. Father, it is by grace You've revealed that at times we have trust issues. It is by grace that you save us. Christ, in this story, was on his way to the cross, in order to deal with the very issues that this ruler, this young, wealthy man had. Lord, I don't want to be just religious. I don't want to be just a good man. I want to be yours. So we come. We kneel at the feet of Christ. And we pray, thank you, Lord, for what you have done, that we may receive an inheritance through Christ's death on the cross. Lord, we give you ourselves, knowing that you will place us in this new family. And also understanding, Lord, there will be trials and there will be persecutions that come because we're part of this family. But Lord, it is knowing you and being part of this family that gives us such wealth and such joy, because we're restored to you. Lead us that we would follow. Lead us that we would be able to then share this calling to others to come and be a part of this family. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.